I think he had 13 total is what I heard. So 13 helpings. We'll be praying for Luca. So camp staff intros were great. Katie and her emceeing is wonderful. She just kind of warms my heart, you know what I mean? Fry bread's been great. I was texting my wife last night and just saying how awesome this time is. And I will really miss my family this week. I hope you get to meet my wife tomorrow. We live in Eagle River. It's about 28 miles from here. Maybe as the crow flies, it's 15 miles from here, but you got to kind of drive all circuitously to get here. I've been the pastor at North Life Church for 13 years. Before that, I was a civil engineer, and we have lived in Illinois and Colorado and Alaska. So I'd love to chat with you about our journeys. My wife grew up in California. Wendy and I have been married 26 years. We have four daughters. By the way, that's a high calling. Being the dad of all girls is a high calling. Sometimes it feels in my home like I am the king, and sometimes like I am the janitor. But with that said, we are usually an empty nest. All of our girls are grown and out of the house. Here's a picture from Claire's wedding. Two years ago, it was very dark outside at the time. Yes. You got nothing? Oh, bummer. Okay, well, they're working on it. Anyways, it's a great picture. We're at the wedding. My son-in-law is Dylan, and I've got to just be honest with you. It's good to have a guy around. Dylan and I like a lot of the same things. We have hunted together. We have ridden motorcycles together. Sometimes I have him over just to lift heavy things with me. And, but very honestly, being the dad of girls is a great privilege. It feels like I was made for it. Have you ever felt that way about anything? Like you were made for the thing that you're supposed to do or that you're doing. Have you ever felt like God has tapped you on the shoulder? Like he's got something for you next? In the scripture before us today, we get a glimpse of one man's calling. And it's very personal. It's from Jesus himself. This was a man called Peter. And our text is Luke 5, 1 through 11. So if you want to turn there with me, you can. And our focus today is going to be on three ways that Peter responded to the calling of Christ. So here's how he responded. We'll work through the text this way. He was available, he was honest, and he was trusting. He was available with his stuff. We see that in verses 1 through 5. He was honest with his faults. We see that in verses 6 through 8. And he was trusting with his next steps. We see that in verses 9 through 11. And this year, our church has focused a lot on Peter. We went through a series in one of Peter's letters. I went to a theology conference where the focus was on Peter. I don't know if you've seen The Chosen, any of the series The Chosen, but I love the way they depict Peter in The Chosen. But this is his beginning. This is his calling. This is his threefold response. And so I want to pray with you before we get going. One more thing I was reading in my own devotions this morning, that the gospel, when the gospel for us just rearranges categories in our lives and doesn't introduce us to the personal presence of God, it's too small. I want a big gospel this week. Would you pray with me for that? Heavenly Father, we don't just want to rearrange things in our lives. We want to encounter you. We want to be aware of the presence of your Son and the work of your Spirit. I thank you that today we get to do that together in this setting, in your creation. I pray that you guide us and just keep us aware of you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the first thing that we notice about Peter in this text is that just he was available. Listen to Luke 5, 1 through 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." All right. So Jesus sat down in the boat. Sometimes I like to sit down as well. I'm going to sit down with you. First of all, the Sea of Galilee is the setting, and it's this wide-angle shot of Lake of Gennesaret is what they call it, or the Sea of Galilee. And there's a lot to see there. First, the Sea of Galilee is actually a lake. There wasn't a difference between those two words in ancient Hebrew language. So it has been called many things over the years. The Sea of Galilee, Lake Galilee, Lake Tiberias, Lake Gennesaret, according to verse 1. This is the only gospel that records that this is the name of that lake, Lake Gennesaret. At almost 700 feet below sea level, it's the lowest freshwater lake on earth. It's the largest freshwater lake in Israel. It's 64 square miles. Today, Israelis call it Lake Kinneret. Kinneret in Hebrew means violin. It's kind of in the shape of a violin. You know what this lake's called? Spider Lake, because it's in the shape of a spider. So that's how they name lakes so often, and that's what the lake's called these days. So they're by the water. It's pretty awesome that we get to open God's word kind of by the water as well. They're by the water. Jesus must have been teaching near Capernaum because that was Simon Peter's home. A huge crowd of people had gathered, and they're coming to Jesus for the right reason. Verse 1 says that they came and they were pressing in on him to hear the word of God. By the way, have you ever been on like the outside of a huge crowd? When I was in college, there was this large open space on our campus. It was called the Quad. I kind of wonder how many college campuses in the United States have a place called the Quad. But we had this place called the Quad, and we would basically kind of just shuffle back and forth most days with our heads down a little bit between classes, crisscrossing each other. But every now and then in the Quad, there would be a musician or an open-air speaker. And this one day I was walking through the Quad, and there's this open-air speaker. And he's an evangelist. He's a Christian. And I kind of cringe just a little bit. I'm like, okay, I hope he's good, you know? And he was. And I came late to the thing, and there was a crowd. And I pressed in to hear him. And it was a little bit easier to hear him because he had a microphone and an amplifier. But that's what was happening at that time. Jesus and this crowd in Luke 5, it was a little harder to hear. So in verse 3, Jesus asked to use Simon Peter's boat, and his boat became the pulpit for Jesus, and the Sea of Galilee was his sound system. I don't know if you've ever, is there, hey, let's just pause then. Yeah, come on. Right, yeah, it's my wife Wendy, and Claire, and Dylan, and then Anna, so Claire's the oldest, and then Anna, and then we had twins. That was a moment. We had twins. We were expecting number three, and we got three and four in one shot. So all girls, all the time, an ocean of estrogen. So anyway, and skip forward to the picture of the lake of the Sea of Galilee, Lake of Gennesaret, if you can skip forward to that. It's like you hardly even need to see it because we're on a lake anyways. Okay, at least they got my picture up there. No big deal. All right, where was that? Sound carrying on water. Last night, it was 9 o'clock. I was in my room, and I could hear all of you. Oh, yeah. So that's the lake of that's the Sea of Galilee. Wendy and I were there in 2019. It's a beautiful setting. So Jesus is on the edge of the water. He's in the boat. Maybe they pushed the boat out to kind of thigh deep. Simon's anchored it there. And I don't know if you've had the experience of getting quiet in the woods and just listening. But again, you can hear well, right? I mean, like, we could just hear that little voice because we're being quiet. We live on a lake, a little 30-acre lake, and I can be down by the edge of the lake and be quiet, and I can hear somebody talking in a regular speaking voice from across the lake. So that's the dynamic, and Jesus is, I think everyone just got quiet, just like this. And I think Jesus was speaking and didn't have to shout. And there were kids skipping rocks along the shore, and there were some fishermen washing their nets. And just listen to me for a second. Some of the people there were becoming followers of Christ in that moment. They were just listening to Jesus. At the simplest level of all, a disciple is someone who just listens to Jesus. At first, they listen to him. This is how following Jesus always begins. We just listen. And for the people then, it meant going to hear him in person. For us, it means opening God's word. It means being still and knowing that he's God. God's word says faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Peter listened, but then Peter was also available with his stuff. He was willing to give Jesus his time and the use of his resources. I can imagine at first Peter walking the boat out to thigh deep, hip deep water, anchoring it there. All the activity stills and quiets down. Jesus teaches. Peter basically takes a break from washing, mending his nets, and he listens. And then in verse 4, Jesus tells Peter essentially, look, I'm done teaching. I'm in the boat. Why don't you go ahead and get your nets back and climb on in and let's go fishing. Show me what you do. And inevitably, Jesus does that with our availability in a special way. That's what Jesus did with Peter. I mean, Peter questioned him at the beginning of verse 5. Lord, we've been up all night. We haven't caught anything. But he was ultimately available with his stuff in the end. And I think we can sympathize with Peter in questioning Jesus' direction when it came to fishing. What did a carpenter know about fishing? Peter had already likely been up all night. That was the time to catch fish. If you're using a net, that's the time to catch fish. The fish don't really come to the surface in the middle of a sunny day. And they had hauled their tackle in. They had cleaned it. They were probably this close to going to bed. And it was just about then that Jesus said, pick it all up, bring it back in the boat, and let's go fishing again. That was a moment. And Peter had the ability at that point, the decision to make. He could have said no. He had a choice, but however reluctant he was, he obeyed. He did what Jesus asked. He was available with his stuff and with himself. This shows that Peter was on his way to becoming a disciple. He's willing to do what Jesus said even before he totally understood the reason, before he totally trusted that it was all going to work out. He just was available. I think this should encourage our faith. When we struggle with doubts on our own, we need to see that the first disciples had their own doubts. But Peter somehow knew personally, this man is worth trusting. He's worthy, as we sang. Which leads to Peter's next response. He was honest with his faults. So verses 6 through 8. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." After the fish are hauled in and the boats are just overcome, the fishermen witness this miracle. By the way, they know it's a miracle. Like, we could maybe rationalize it away. Maybe other people at the time could even rationalize it away, but these fishermen knew this was a miracle. You ever had that experience in your life where you know God is moving, you know it, and you might explain that to somebody else and they kind of like dismiss it, but you know the Lord is moving. I believe these disciples right here, they knew that this was a product of God in the flesh with them. And so Peter hits his knees right there in the boat. When we truly make our lives available to the King of Kings, we're humbled in his presence. That's the big gospel I'm hoping for this week. Eventually, wherever we are as true followers, we surrender our lives to him in gut-level honesty. This was a pivotal moment for this man who would go on to be such an important disciple and leader for God's people. Peter was a mixed bag, though. Kent Hughes says this about Peter. The Gospels are full of Peter. No disciple spoke as often as Peter. Our Lord addressed him more than any other of his followers. No disciple was reproved by Jesus as much or as strongly as Peter was. He was also the only disciple who thought it was his duty to reprove Jesus. He was impulsive, one of those souls who acted first and thought afterward, ready, fire, aim. That's Peter. No disciple ever so boldly confessed and encouraged Christ, and none ever bothered our Lord more than he did. When I think of Peter, I think of a man's man. I think of somebody that I kind of want to be around. And I think of a person who would go on to be used by God for great things. His highs were high, his lows were low. But right here, he's just being honest and repentant, and that's what all of us need to be. Martin Luther said the life of faith is a life of repentance. Jesus taught us to pray daily, and daily in that prayer is asking for forgiveness. We're just opening up before the Lord. So this pivotal event in Peter's life, it got me thinking just a little bit about when a pivotal event was in my life. And I want you to think about when a pivotal event was in your life. When was a pivotal follow Jesus moment for you? I was thinking about that for me. If this story of Peter follows the phrase on one occasion, which it does, at verse 1, on one occasion. If this story follows that, if I were to start a story on one occasion about a pivotal moment in my life, what would that look like? So here's my shot. On one occasion, as I was sitting above I-90 traffic in an oasis near Chicago with a steaming cup of Starbucks coffee on the small table next to my journal, I was praying and I sensed the Spirit of God calling me to follow him, to shift vocations. Eventually, I left behind a career resolving engineering problems through planning and permitting for a vocation of resolving spiritual problems through shepherding and prayer. I remember that day above the Chicago traffic really well. This isn't the same journal, but I have a box full of them. And this is a lot like the one that I wrote in. And when I was preparing this message, I pulled it out and I read through it. And it's easy to find because on that day, for whatever reason, I was writing with a red pen. It's like the only journal entry in that journal with red. And I sketched a little picture of the traffic. Like, I'm not an artist, but like the traffic going this way and coming that way. It felt like there was a past and there was a future. And here's what I noticed as I read all around that journal. That day, the day before, the days after, there were all these prayers of confession. Lord, I don't know if I'm any good at this. Lord, I don't know if you're going to provide. Lord, I don't know what's next. And I tell you that just to say that I believe Peter is showing us that when we encounter God and when we sense his call, it surfaces massive feelings of inadequacy. We never come to the call of God saying, I'm the man. We come to the call of God and say, Lord, I'm unworthy. Really? Are you going to use me? That's what Peter was feeling right in these moments. There was a glaring awareness of his own imperfections, and in response, he was just honest with his faults. He hits his knees. Do you have a day like that? Have you had a moment like that? Not everyone's called to vocational ministry. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if you sense God's presence and his call and him tapping you on the shoulder before, do you remember one important season, one year, one day, one moment where that happened for you? I have a good friend of mine, his name's Len, and he calls these watershed moments, where that day, that moment, things shifted to either one side or the other. Following Jesus doesn't mean knowing every implication, but it does mean being available and being honest. And lastly, it means just trusting God. That's who Peter was in these moments especially. He was trusting God with his next steps, verses 9 through 11. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Oh my goodness, he trusted this Lord, this leader. After Peter had made his honest confession, Jesus' first response is to Peter, don't be afraid. What do you think Jesus was teaching on in the boat? Scripture doesn't tell us. We don't know 100%. But I think he was maybe teaching on an Old Testament passage. What passage could he have been teaching on? How about maybe Joshua 1:9? Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Or maybe Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Or yet maybe Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The command, don't be afraid, is the most repeated command in Scripture. Now, the text doesn't say exactly what Jesus had said before, but I think he connected this encouragement to Peter to that moment just before, to his previous teaching. Luke's the author. His role was a data collector. His job was to get the story right. I'm guessing Luke bumped into Peter personally and asked him what happened that day. And that Peter was able to tell him years later, on one occasion, this is what happened to me. On that day, he couldn't have known all that would have happened, but he was trusting with his next steps. This was a pivotal day for Peter, and he always remembered it. Do you remember? Have you heard the call of Jesus? Could this week be some space and some time for some pensive remembering, praying? You leaving your phone in the dirt? I don't care, you know, just leave it somewhere and pray and just be aware of the Lord and think back on your life. There are certain days in our lives that are just pivotal. A decision or experience that changes the course of your life. That's what happened with Peter. He had actually, now here's just another, before we kind of move to conclude, here's one more observation. I had always read this story and thought this was the first time that Peter met Jesus. It's not. This is maybe the second or third or even fourth time that Peter met Jesus. I had always imagined Peter dropping everything to follow Jesus upon first meeting him. But in John 1:41, it was Peter's brother Andrew who met Jesus first and then brought Peter to him. And in this gospel, we're in chapter 5 right now, but in chapter 4, in the verses just before this, in Chapter 4, verses 31 to 32, Jesus is teaching with authority in a church in Capernaum. Afterwards, in verse 38, he leaves and he goes to Simon's house. And in the house, in verse 39, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And he heals a bunch of other people. And then in verse 42, it would appear that Jesus spent the night there and got up early the next morning at daybreak. So Peter had met Jesus before. But this was arguably the most pivotal day in Peter's life. That's the way God interacts with us. That's the way he meets us. That's the way he draws us. This was the day that he, along with his brothers and his partners, left everything to follow him. But it was after Jesus had encountered him and begun to get his attention and to show him who he was. So here's the bottom line. Just simple. Peter followed Jesus completely, so should we. Amen? So Peter followed Jesus completely, so should we. Now, it's personal for each of us, and I love that about God. Our infinite creator is capable of knowing each of you and meeting each of you individually where you're at. Same Lord, God the Son, Jesus Christ, able to meet us uniquely. Some follow from a boat. Some follow from land. For some, surrendering to Christ involves this shift of vocation. For others, it is so clear you are supposed to be exactly where you're at, and you're supposed to live with character and clarity as a worker, as a dad, as a mom, as grandparents, as friends. And so it'll be personal for each of us, but then there's some commonalities. All of us need to be available and to be honest and to be trusting. For Simon Peter, it didn't happen all at once. Jesus worked through the circumstances in his life, but eventually he surrendered completely to Christ. He was available with his stuff. He was gut level honest with his faults. And then he was trusting with his steps. Whatever the specifics in our lives, our responses should be the same. Less dependence on stuff. Don't you love being here? Like, I was kind of worried about what to pack when I came here. And then when you get here, it's like, oh, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. We're just together. Less dependence on stuff, more dependence on Jesus. Less worry about work, more trust in Jesus. Less focus on ourselves, more focus on others. In the end, Jesus turned Peter's focus from fishing for fish to fishing for people. Whoever we are when we follow Jesus will be so much more aware of him and aware of others. Peter followed Jesus completely. So should we. The encouragement this week, think of that moment in your life. Maybe this week will be one of those moments for you. Recognize the presence of God. Embrace a big gospel. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for just this beginning. Lord, we get to begin to think about Peter and to be together and to be outside and to make memories and to hear our children just having a blast, to meet new people, to have food together. Lord, this so much feels like Acts 2, when they had everything together in common and they just broke bread together and praised you. Lord, may we do that. May we recognize your presence. May we embrace a big gospel. Thank you for Peter's example. May it stir us through your living word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.